following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org. What was he thinking? Abraham. I mean, can you imagine what he was thinking? God had first promised him that he was going to have a son, and that's the one thing that he and his wife Sarah wanted so bad. They tried to even have a son in the wrong way by having Abraham sleep with one of Sarah's servants so that they could have a son. That's how bad they wanted it, by going about it in such a dumb and terrible way. God promised him when he was 75. It didn't matter how old he was by comparison to the way we think about it. I mean, somebody might reach the age of 75 and think, okay, I don't want children anymore. No, they still wanted a child, and God said he was going to provide a child to Abraham through Sarah, his wife. 75 comes and goes, and it took so many other years, and then there Abraham was. When he was 99, God appeared to him again and said, by this time next year, you will have a son. Sarah laughed about it. She didn't think it was real, but God kept his promise. So Abraham finally has his son. And years have gone by. We don't know how old exactly Isaac was at this time. Old enough to walk and to carry a few things. Maybe he's a teenager. Maybe he's 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere in there. Who knows? And what is Abraham thinking, though? That of all the things that God could ask for, now God is asking to take the son back? What is Abraham thinking? Is he thinking that God is going to give something and then now all of a sudden take it back again? What could he possibly be thinking? Could he be thinking that God is now being cruel to him? That God is going to do something that goes back on God's own words? Whatever he's thinking, look at what he does. God tells him to sacrifice his son at a place he's going to show him. I mean, where this all started, what God originally called Abraham long, long, long ago, he said, pack up and go to this promised land. I will show you where to go. Now, if you're going to go on a large journey, you're going to want to know where to go. If you're going to want to move, you're going to want to know where you're moving to. Abraham had no clue. And God just said, pack up and go. And here again, he says, go and sacrifice your son at the place I will show you. So once again, a major monumental ask from God, who is testing, but Abraham doesn't necessarily know it that way. Not yet. And what does he do? It says, early the next morning. Abraham has been waiting forever for this one son. And God says, I want you to sacrifice him at the place I will show you. And Abraham does the equivalent of set an alarm clock. I have three sons. And with no emotions, just think about the math of this. I have three sons, and I would not give up any of my sons for anybody. But just no emotions, no math. I have three sons, so even if I had to give up one of them, I would still have two left. Abraham has one son, and he's willing to go. For me, I can also do the math in my head over the entire scenario. If God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, one of your sons, I don't know what I would do. What I do know is that I would be tempted to do one of the two things. At the very least, I would hit the snooze button, because the longer I stayed in bed, the longer I would spare one of my sons. Or, worse yet, run away. Because if God is calling me to sacrifice my son, then I save my son if I'm not there, and then I can just run away. I know it sounds crazy to even think of this scenario, but look at this scenario. God is testing Abraham in such a way, and what could he be thinking? Now he gets up early, and he takes his servants, and he goes, and he travels for 3 days. And then on that third day, he looks up, and he sees, and then like a knife to the heart, Isaac speaks up, and he's wondering. He's so naive and innocent, and Abraham knows it. That had to just tug on his heartstrings. I mean, there are times when I get asked a question, whether it's a question that brings up a fond memory, or it's a question about a very challenging time for my kids, and those heartstrings are just connected to the tear ducts in some way. I do not know exactly, we do not know exactly what Abraham looked like in this moment, but Isaac asks a question that had to tug at those heartstrings that, I'm just guessing, had to be connected to some tear ducts, to the very heart of the matter, is what I'm getting at. Where is the sacrifice? He asks. And what is he thinking? What is Abraham thinking? The Lord will provide. And it's at this time that we're thinking, how in the world could he do such a thing? In other words, we're not just asking, what is Abraham thinking? What is he thinking? We're asking, what is he, God? What is God thinking? How in all the world could he ask this? Why would he do this? And you can ask that question. We ask that question all the time, but we have to be careful how we ask that question, right? I mean, we can ask that question in a certain way, but we have to be very careful when we only ask that question in a way that does not take into context all the things that God has said. Like, take this for example. If I have a conversation with you about something that we agree on, let's say it's a matter of certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And let's say we have this conversation 3 days ago, and then later today, you and I have this conversation about the same things, and I have completely changed my view on these things that we formerly agreed upon, right and wrong. Now, I'm calling things that are wrong, right, and I'm calling right things wrong, and I've totally changed. Not only would you disagree with me on those things, but you would also wonder, Caleb, didn't we just said 3 days ago, and you just somehow forgot this context, this conversation that you know, that I know, that we said, that you said, that we agreed upon. How in all the world can you not only think differently, but totally forget this conversation that we had 3 days ago? What this illustrates is we think in the light of conversations that we have with one another. It is very odd when we have a conversation about something that matters with somebody and we totally forget prior conversations, prior context. We don't just have a brand new fresh start every single time we talk with somebody, right? So it is with God. You cannot just approach God in this one scenario and then ask him, what is he thinking? How could he do such a thing? Why are you doing this? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Make no mistake, we do. When darkness approaches, when we feel like we're ready to despair, when we get lonely and depressed, when the diagnosis is cancer, when a loved one dies or is tragically taken from us, when there's turmoil and trouble in the world in which we live, and it's not just something that we see through a screen, we see it creeping into our own communities, into our schools, into our workplace, and even into our homes and into our lives. When it seems like our marriage is on the rocks or worse, when children are at the throats of their parents or parents are at the throats of their children, when appointment after appointment after appointment and another thing goes wrong and another thing goes wrong, and we sometimes can easily just look heavenward and wonder to ourselves, not only what is he thinking as we ask that question from a third person perspective, but we ask it in a second person perspective, talking to God. And it's not a faith-filled prayer, but rather it is an accusation. What are you doing? Why is this happening to me? How could you let this happen? Remember, I said there's a right way to ask that question and there's a wrong way. And the wrong way to ask that question is when we ask that question without any of the context of the other things that God has said. Because if you actually want to know what God is thinking, then look at the things that he actually says and look at the things that he actually does. You cannot approach God asking him what he is thinking and totally forget that he has had a countless amount of time and words communicated to you about his promises. Well, what is he thinking? Ask him and then look exactly what he says. Because in his word, he tells you very clear the things that he's thinking. He tells you that there's never a day that has gone by that he's not thinking about you. He tells you that he will never leave you or forsake you. He says he's with you always to the very end of the age. He says before there was ever even the first sunrise, he thought about you. God has such a deep love for you that he was already planning to send his own son, his one and only son, as a sacrifice for you. So that while you and I cannot possibly know what it's like to think about sacrificing a child, God does. And yet how often when we ask that question, we approach God forgetting all the while the things that he has said, existing in this one moment thinking it is so bad, and we forget the things that he actually has said to us. We want answers for today, all the while we fail to recall that God has given us answers for forever. We want a solution for this pain that is happening in us right now, and we want God to answer for it. Meanwhile, we have forgotten that God has given us answers for every source of pain through the pain of his own son. When we ask God the question, what are you doing and why and how could this be? So easily it comes from a place of pain, and that's normal. So easily it comes from a place of borderline despair, and that happens. But when we ask that question, we can sometimes make God out to be the enemy. And when we make God out to be the enemy, we have to find another solution that is not his own son as the Savior. And when we have to find some other solution that is not his own son as the Savior, it has to be us or somebody else or some other solution in this world. And it just so happens that when we try to make ourselves or somebody else or someone else or the world itself the source of our happiness and a type of Savior for us, we will disappoint ourselves, or we will put too high expectations on someone else and crush them. And it will only leave us more disappointed. It will only lead to a worse and more tragic ending. So when we ask God that question, what is he doing? What are you doing? How in all the world can this happen? Why is this happening to me? We must be very careful that we do not approach it on an island as though this is the only scenario, the only conversation we have ever had with God. Because he sure has had a lot to say to let us know exactly what he's doing and what he thinks about you and me. There is a way, however, to ask that question. What is he doing? You can ask that question in light of the things that God has said. You can ask, what is he doing? You can ask God all sorts of questions, any question you want to ask, so long as you remember the promises that he has made. For God has made promises to you that go like this: neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not one thing, will be able to separate God from you. It doesn't matter how hard or brutal. It doesn't matter how tragic or lonely. It doesn't matter how dark or dismal. It does not matter how close to death's door. None of those things matter compared to the love and the power that God has already demonstrated to you and for you in Christ, and nothing can separate you from him and him from you. That is a promise that God has made for you. And so then when you and I are going to ask those questions, we don't ask that question in a way that accuses God, that points a finger at him and separates us farther from him. We ask that question in a way that is curious, because we want to know more of what God's plan is for us. And then that draws us closer. Is that not exactly what we see with Abraham? Go back to that first question, not the what is he doing, God, but or what is he thinking, excuse me, God, but what is he, Abraham, thinking? What is he thinking? What does he say to his servants? You all stay here. We will go worship. And then what does he say? We will come back to you. We will come back to you. Even when Isaac is asking, where's the sacrifice? What does he say? The Lord will provide. And this is a man who knows. He looks at his entire life in the context of everything that God has done for him. For God had given him such wealth and such protection. God had seen to it to give him absolutely everything that God said he would. For God never makes empty promises. And he does not short shrift us on the blessings that he talks about. For when God tells you that he will provide for you, he does not in the ways that we always want, but he certainly does in all the ways that we need. And our greatest need is certainly our eternal need. For even if we amassed all the wealth in all of the world, what good would that do for our soul? And so God sees to it to care for our greatest, most eternal needs, and that is where his promises are loud and many and clear, just as they were to Abraham. What was Abraham thinking? Fast forward 2,000 years. You can see by his own words, we will come back to you. the Lord will provide. But you know what he was thinking? The Holy Spirit, over 2,000 years after the time of Abraham, the Holy Spirit inspired this writer. We don't know who it is. It's the writer to the Hebrews. It's a letter in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And only God himself, the Holy Spirit, could unveil what is going on in anyone's brains, including Abraham. And you know what it tells us there? It tells us that Abraham, by faith, is such an example of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Heroes of faith, examples of faith. By faith, Abraham reasoned, not just in his brain, but also in his heart, that he will follow the Lord and do whatever God says, because God will provide to such a degree that he reasoned, this is what it says, that even if he killed his son, God would raise his son back from the dead. And do you want to know why Abraham reasoned that here and trusted that here? Because God had already made a promise. There it is. God had already made a promise to Abraham that all nations on earth would be blessed through this specific son. And Abraham did not just hang on to God's promise by a finger, by a thread, even by a hand. If God's promise was a pole, Abraham wrapped his entire body and his entire life around it and would never let go. It didn't matter what human wisdom would try to say otherwise. It does not matter what the world might suggest. Human reason must become slave to the faith that only God can give in his promises. And so Abraham did not know. What was he thinking? He was not thinking that he would have all this figured out. But what he was thinking is that God did. And that makes all the difference in the world. So the next time, or maybe even today, you are faced with some type of challenge, and no one can know what that's like except for you. No one knows what it's like to face hardship and persecution and loneliness and depression and sickness and disease and even death. Only you know what that's like for you. And in those times, it is easy. I will fully admit, it is easy to look at God and to say, what in the world are you thinking? Why is this happening to me? How could you let this happen? But remember, what good does that do? For even if we ask that question in an accusing manner, do we find any solution anyways? So what good does it do? We can ask that question and we can make God out to be a monster. But if you make God out to be a monster, there still must be a God who controls things that are far beyond us. So instead, it is far better to let God be God. The God who works through all things and can even work through pain and turmoil and testing and trial, not because he is a monster out to get us, but because he is a father who is strengthening us. He is proving to us that this world is not the place for us and heaven is our home. He is allowing us to see that we cannot be our own savior. We need a savior who frees us from these things that far surpass our own capacity, strength, or intellect. We have a God who is preparing us and shaping us for eternity. And since we cannot prepare ourselves for that, God knows best how to. And he does that through trial and hardship. Like metal that has to be heated up and burned so that the impurities can be burned out of it, so too God is purifying us for eternity. And that doesn't make it easy. So then what does God give us today then? We ask that God would give us a faith like that of Abraham, to trust in the promises of God. And then we can ask whatever question we want in a curious and trusting mindset towards God, relying on his promises. What are you up to? Based on the things that I already know about you, Lord, you've never failed me once, and you've always loved me and will always care for me. You've already sent your son, your only son, and on the third day, you certainly provided. Close to this mountain, in fact, the Lord did provide, because very close to this mountain where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac is where God did sacrifice his son, his only son, his one and only son. And not just for a test, but for all time and for all people like you and me. And then on that third day, the Lord provided. He provided clarification that it was final and good, and the payment was made, and we belong with God, and God belongs to us. For his rising from the grave on that third day meant that all our sins are paid for, that not even death can do a thing to us. For Jesus Christ paid for all of it, and we are his, and he is ours. So go to God with your questions in the context of his promises. Go to God with your concerns in the context of everything that he has said to you. And when you do that, God will all the more draw you closer to his word of promise, which can only strengthen you, comfort you, and benefit you now and forever. Amen.